Well, good morning, everybody. It's an absolute pleasure to be here to be able to worship God together on this Sunday. The first song we sang there, "How Great Is Our God," it's an answer we can give for the rest of our lives, really, and how great He is. I pray we all know how great our Father is. And first, I'd just like to give maybe a little small introduction of where I'm from and what I'm involved in. My name is Jason, as Michael was saying. Jay. Oh, sorry. Thought my voice was loud enough there, sorry. Is that better? That's much better. I became a Christian about 8 years ago. I'm originally from Dublin. I met my wife about 3 or 4 years ago. She's out with the baby at the moment, Valentina. We had a baby there about just over a year ago. I got married just over a year ago. The baby's only 9 months old. And we moved down to Wicklow, the Garden of Ireland, is a beautiful place. And at the moment, what we're involved in is we're involved in a small church plant in Bray. It's quite small at the moment, but that's where we seek to serve the Lord and to bring the gospel to the people of Bray. So that's just a bit about me. So let's get into our sermon. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. And it's the heading is "The Rich Man and Lazarus." Now, before we read the passage, let's just turn to the Lord and ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we just thank You that we can come and sing praise to You this morning. I even stand here, Lord, full of mixed emotions, hearing about our brothers in Turkey and how the church is over there and the freedom we have just to come here and praise You. I pray, Lord, that You would be with the afflicted this day. I pray, Father, that You would show them mercy and be with them and comfort them. I ask, Father, that You would be with us this morning as we come to look at Your word again. I ask, Lord, that the words that are spoken here this morning would be words that come from You. Help me, Father, in my own weakness, and to share these words with my brothers and sisters, our family. So, Lord, we just ask these things in Jesus' name, our precious Savior. Amen. Okay, so chapter 16 of Luke, verse 19 down through 31, and we'll read God's word together. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they say, "Come to this place," lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through the one, though one rise from the dead. Interesting passage. There's been a lot of disagreement over the years about this passage too, whether it's a parable or whether it's not a parable. But whether it is or whether it isn't, it doesn't really affect what Jesus is trying to say here. What he is saying here concerns the soul of each and every individual. Jesus begins to tell us of this rich man who lived a lavish lifestyle and a poor man named Lazarus who lived a life as a beggar. Both men die. The rich man goes to hell, Hades, and the poor man ends up in Abraham's bosom in heaven. In hell, or Hades, the rich man looks and sees Abraham and he sees Lazarus. And he poses two questions to Abraham. He asks him, one, can you send Lazarus to me just to, with a dip of water in his finger to quench the flames of my tongue? And second question he poses, he says, well, if that can't happen, can you send Lazarus back from the dead to my five brothers? And when they see him, surely they'll repent and he won't end up here. Abraham, on both questions, denies him. He said it's an impossibility. And indeed it is an impossibility. So what's Jesus trying to say here? Is he trying to say all rich men are doomed to go to hell? And all poor men are going to end up in heaven? I don't think so. We know many rich godly men and many poor godly men. In order for us to understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to be able to put this into context. And in order to do that, we need to just look back in chapter 15. Chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. All three parables are pointing to man in a state of repentance and coming back to Christ, a sinner being lost and being redeemed to the Father. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Just before those parables in chapter 15. It says, then the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, near to Jesus, to hear him. Verse 2 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. See, the Pharisees seen themselves as, well, sinless, in no need of forgiveness or repentance. They seen themselves as self-righteous people, pretending to be full of good works, and they looked down on sinners. Chapter 18 tells us of the Pharisee and the tax collector. When both men go down to the temple, the Pharisee stands there and he says, Chapter 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He's talking about the Pharisees. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So we can see the attitude of the Pharisees. Jesus continues speaking to his disciples in chapter 16 with the Pharisees again in the background. And this time he talks about a parable of the dishonest manager. And the parable goes that there's a rich man, he hires a manager. The manager is so in love with money that he becomes dishonest. He has the love for money and no love for a servant. And the parable ends that you cannot serve God and serve money. So when you get down to chapter 16 and he gets to this parable, he's really taking a swipe at the Pharisees. In verse 14 of chapter 16, it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they declared, and they derided him," or they ridiculed Jesus, because he was rebuking them. He was showing them their faults. The Pharisees looked down on sinners. They were self-righteous and they were lovers of money. If you want to take a closer look for yourself in your own time, have a look at Matthew 23 and how Jesus really sees the Pharisees. But for the sake of time, we won't do it this morning. They even boasted about knowing Abraham and having their roots in Abraham. And that's why Jesus uses Abraham in our text this morning. So when we get to the rich man and the poor man, Jesus is definitely hammering on the Pharisees for their greed, the religious leaders of the day, and even Jews such as them. This morning I wanted to make 3 points. I tried to keep them simple. The 3 S's. Security in a false hope, separation from God, and salvation through God alone. The first point, the security of a false hope. This man, the rich man, he was wealthy. His life was sorted, right? I mean, financially, he had everything he wanted. The text talks about that he feasted. He wore clothing of purple and linen. And purple points to royalty. So we know this man was very wealthy. At his gates was laid this beggar, this poor man. I mean, this man was surrounded with wealth. We can only imagine what his house was like, or his mansion that he might have had. I had a friend. We grew up in our 30s together. And he was mad for money. Like, he was money mad. He was constantly betting in the bookies. He would bet on horses. He would bet on the dogs, football, rugby. He'd bet on 2 snails having a race, this guy. And this guy hit the jackpot one day. He bet on the lotto and he won 82 million. I don't see him anymore, obviously. He went and bought himself a nice big mansion. He bought himself a Jaguar, big Jeep, BMW. He has about 6 cars. His wife the same. He surrounded himself with wealth. But that's all he has. You might be sitting there saying, what do you mean that's all he has? All that will end one day. His hope is in what he has. He's no different than any other rich people who surround themselves with wealth. 1 car is not good enough, they need 10. 1 home is not good enough, we need 5. 1 holiday is not good enough. We spend more time traveling than we do in our homes. They have properties or businesses, stocks or shares, and all their hope is in whatever they have here. All their hope is in how much can I get and where can I get it. That's what their identity is in. It's no different with the religious rich. Those who, like the Pharisees, claimed to know God, but showed that their religious duties were just a front. The world is full of the likes of the prosperity gospel guys. Deceitful lawyers like parasites on the poor. Flying around in their private jets, pretending to help people, but really only lining their own pockets. I looked at an article the other day about the Catholic Church. Their estimated fortune in Australia alone was 30 billion. 30 billion. But yet all their hope is just in what they have here. Or their hope is in self-righteous works. Or their so-called good works. All these rich one day, like the rich man, are going to die. And they will be shocked to find that if our hope was just in everything that we had, well, it was a false hope. There's no security in it. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. And we all know this verse. Or we should do. I've been rebuked with this one many times. The verse says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Now, people just say to me, "That you know that verse?" I was like, "Yeah." The verse doesn't end there. You know, it goes on. I always thought it just ended there. It says, "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows." See, this applies to ourselves even. Paul's talking to Timothy here, talking about Christians. We too can fall into the trap of the love of money. We too can serve money rather than serving God. We really need to check where our hope is. Is our hope something that's on solid ground? Or is it in the things of this world? Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with money. We all need money to get by. Buy our homes, educate our children, have a car. But it's what we do with our money. It's how we are stewardships of our money. There's a quote here by Dr. Lightfoot. It says, it's very good actually. "This world is a house, heaven the roof, and the stars the lights. The earth with all its fruits, a table spread. The master of the house is the blessed holy God. Man is the steward into whose hands the goods of this house are delivered. If he behave himself well, he shall find favor in the eyes of his Lord. If not, he shall be turned out of his stewardship." We need to be careful how we deal with our money, that we don't fall and be greedy. Whatever ways the Lord decides to bless us for his purpose and his glory, we need to be channels of grace and help others. Let us serve God with our lives. Lives that have their hope in Christ, not in money, not in finance, not in the things of this world. That's not a hope at all. Romans 8 and 24 says, "For if in this hope we were saved." Now hope hope that is seen is not hope. The things that we see, we can't have hope in them. They're gone. "For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We wait for Christ. Verse 20, back to our text, verse 20 and 21. Tells us about the poor man Lazarus. Quite the opposite to the rich man. This man had nothing. He had no food. He was in a desperate state. He found himself at the gates of this rich man's place, begging for the crumbs off his table. A horrible place to be at. He was covered in sores. And he, you know, the text tells us that he was with the dogs. I want to come back to this man in a little while. But first, I just want to look at our second point. But we'll come back to him. Both men die. Second point is separation from God. We're all going to die. It's horrible, isn't it? The thought of it. We're all going to die. No one likes talking about death because it's a sad thing, and it is a sad thing. But it's a fact. It's reality. We're born, we live, and we die. That's it. That's it with the body until Jesus resurrects the body. The soul will either go to heaven or hell. God graciously gives us a time span to live in. Some are short, some are quite long. But for whatever purpose, God gives us a time span. At the start of the text, Jesus used two words. He says, "There was," past tense. There was a rich man. There was a man called Kevin Larkin, my granddad. He's gone. There was many people I know, many people you know, who are gone. There was, someone will say one day, a man called Jason Larkin. Such a great man he was, wasn't he? Well, he's gone. That'll be the future. We don't stay here forever. We don't like to think about it, but they're the facts. Life is so quick. It's like, boom. I remember when I was 10, kicking a ball around. Now I'm married with a kid and a beautiful wife and having my own home. What happened? That's how quick it goes. We think when we're at the age of 20, oh, I've got all my life. Don't be talking to me about that God stuff. You must be joking. I've got all the time for that. We don't. I have friends that died in their 20s, 30s. Many of them. James 4 and 14 poses the question, what is your life? And he answers it this way. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then, boom, it's gone. It disappears. We're not to take life jokingly. It's a serious matter. And when we die, we end up like the rich man or the poor man. We'll either be separated from God or we will spend eternity with God. There's two choices. There's heaven and there's hell. There's two doors. One to heaven, one to hell. There's no purgatory, there's no limbo. The Bible never speaks of those places. You're not going to be sitting around waiting on some family member to say a few prayers for you so you can spring up into heaven. That's rubbish. The Bible's very clear about hell and heaven. It speaks more about hell than it does about heaven. The rich man ends up being separated from God. He ends up being an eternity of torment. The poor man ends up in heaven. Although he suffered a lot in his life, he didn't have any riches, he didn't have any wealth, he had nothing but trouble, he had nothing but pain, he had nothing but trials, but his life was short. James already told us that. And when he died, his trials and troubles were over. He was beginning an eternity with Jesus Christ, an eternity of blessings and inheritance. It wasn't so for the rich man. His troubles were only beginning. An eternity in hell to be tormented. Second Thessalonians 1 and 9, listen to this. It says, they, the unbelieving, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. A terrible situation to be in, separated from Christ. Nobody wants to be there. Back in our text, it gets a bit strange now. He starts talking about Abraham having this conversation with the rich man. So it leads us to think, do we see people in hell? Can we have conversations with people in hell? I don't think so. The Bible doesn't tell us that we can see people. But can we see hell? There's a Psalm 58 and 10 says that the righteous will rejoice over God's vengeance. And it talks about God coming back and pouring his vengeance on the unbelievers. There's three men I want to read to you about, and three of them have a small little commentary on this. One is Thomas Watson. He's an old English Puritan. In Watson's writings in the Ten Commandments, we find the following concerning the ultimate fate of sinners. Quote, the saints will not pity them. They persecuted them upon the earth. Therefore, they will rejoice to see God's justice executed on them. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. Watson, it appears, would also agree that the saints will see God's judgment upon the wicked and rejoice. Matthew Henry, I'm sure a lot of you know him, he's a well-known commentator. He's a commentary on every book of the Bible. He says this concerning Isaiah 66, quote, "As it will aggravate the misery of the damned to see others in the kingdom of heaven and themselves thrust out, so it will illustrate the joys and glories of the blessed to see what becomes of those who died in their transgressions." He goes on to say, "It will elevate their praise to think that they themselves, as brands plucked out of that burning, to the honour of that free grace which does distinguish them, let the redeemed of the Lord, with all humility and not without a holy trembling, sing their triumphant songs." End quote. There's one more from Robert Shane McMurray. He was a Scottish Presbyterian who died at a very young age of 30. Quote, "However much the people of God wept over the wicked now, yet it can be shown that in heaven the torment of the wicked will be no matter of grief to the redeemed." End quote. Whether or not we hold to we will see hell or not see hell, that's really not the thrust of the passage. The fact of the matter is that hell is real and heaven is real. The fact of the matter that people are going to end up in both places, heaven or hell. And it should really move us, those who know Christ as their Saviour, to really share the gospel with people, to warn them. We'll talk about this rich man who had been warned but didn't listen to the warnings. The reason I believe Jesus is using this example is showing the Pharisees of ourselves that when we die, we end up in heaven or in hell. That there's no way out, there's no way back. Our chance of God's grace is over when we take our last breath. We have chances now to come to Christ. The rich man poses then two questions. One, send Lazarus with a dip of water to parch the flames that he's in torment. And the second one was, can you send Lazarus back to warn my brothers? In verse 27, he says, then the rich man's speaking, he says, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham says to him, they have God's word. They have Moses, the first five books of the Bible. They have the prophets, the Isaiahs, the Nehemiahs. Let them listen to them. It's no different today. People refuse to see the word of God as divine. They just throw it off as some holy book. It's quite different. If you haven't studied God's word, or if you haven't sat down with the Bible, had an overview look at it, it's mind-blowing. It really is. No human man could write this. No human men could write it just on their own. Or people who have a religious self-works attitude try to make their own way to heaven. Yeah, I believe the word of God, but I have to do my own works. But that's not what God's word says. Jesus says there's only one way. He says that I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That doesn't mean some do and some don't. No one. If we're not written in the book, then we won't be ended up with Christ. No one comes to the Father. The fact is that we too, us Christians, those who are Christians, once did reject Christ. We did refuse to listen. We didn't believe the word of God. We just wanted to look after ourselves, do our own things, whether we believed in God or whether we just wanted to live whatever way we wanted to live. We were in that position. We still would be in that position if it wasn't for God's grace towards us, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. It was Christ who reached out to us, not us coming to him. All our works are like filthy rags, we're told in Scripture. It's only Christ's work that redeemed us. Just like the poor man who had no strength of his own, who was covered in sores and in a desperate state, we were in a desperate need. We were the ones covered in sin. We were the ones who needed a Savior. And Christ was the one who came to us. Unlike the rich man, Christ took the poor man in. Christ not only took his sores, he takes away her sins. He washes us. We feast with him. He says, come and join me at the table and we'll feast together. That's what Christ offers. He doesn't close the door on us. He doesn't take no notice of us. He becomes the friend of friends. He is the one who shows us mercy. He is the one who shows us compassion and love. If you know Christ, you have a glimpse of what love is. If you don't know Christ and you think you know love, you don't. Christ loved us so much that the word says he gave his life for us. For our sins, for our transgressions, for our filth. Christ took the pain and the punishment. He took the full wrath of God for us. Would we even lay our lives down for someone that we love? Maybe, the word says, maybe. Christ didn't think twice about it. He took pity on a state that we were in. There's a few verses in Romans chapter 5. We turn there, actually, they're my favourite verses. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Listen to these words. For when we were sinners without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, me. I was the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If someone is rebelling against you, or if someone is really giving you a hard time, do we turn to them and just continually forgive them? We're supposed to as Christians, but Christ dies for someone who is constantly sinning against them. The text goes on. Verse 9, much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Brilliant verses. Reconciled to God, saved by Christ. Christ dying for a sinner. I pose this question. In our text, who was the rich man? It was really the poor man. He was the rich man in the end. The poor man had no earthly possessions. He had nothing going for him financially. But he had Christ. He had God. He was taken to heaven. That's where the real riches are, to be in Christ, to be forgiven, to be blessed by a creator. Thank you. God loved us enough to send his son as a ransom for us. We're poor in a state of having nothing to come to Christ with. Christ comes to us. And he makes us rich in Christ. I'll leave you one couple of verses in 1 Peter, and I'll close with these. The riches of this world will pass very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." There's the richness, an inheritance kept for Christ's saints. Earth and its possessions can take a hike. I want Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We just pray that indeed we would seek your face, that we would seek the things above, Lord, and not the things below. Lord, we pray that our hearts may be ever changed, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your compassion towards us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your work of redemption. Father, we just ask for all these things and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.